I hope so. Well, if not, we got a copier in the back. So the lesson we're going over is what a wretched man. Okay, and a wretched man is, we get that verse, and as he passes the paper out, I'll do a review of what we've gone over so far. But to understand that we actually need to get to that point. I think today what we've done is a disservice to us when we started building each other up in ourselves. We started building us up in, I'm a good person, I'm great, instead of doing what Paul says. When you get the paper, and if you don't have it yet, on the second verse that I have in Romans 7, 14 through 24, and I'm going to read actually from 22 to 24. He says, "For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in a member of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members." And then he says, "What a wretched man I am." But the key, he says, is, "Who will rescue me from the body of death?" And translation to that is, "Who will rescue me from me?" And that's so important for us to get, because the biggest weapon Satan uses against us is us. The biggest enemy we usually have against us is us. Okay? And if you don't recognize that, if you're busy puffing yourself up, when you get a real good or desirable feeling, you'll go after it. When you think something is right, you'll do it. And all of this is, instead of checking with God, you'll do it based on you. So it shows us that Christ, when it went into verse 7, 25 through 8, 4, it says, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in sinful nature is a slave to the law of sin." So in other words, even as a Christian, the flesh still exists. I still exist, so I'm still going to influence me if I'm not careful. Does that make sense? Okay, so we get to that point. So we also understand that Satan has succeeded in disguising some what we call sinful nature. And I had those things down, like partnering in dangerous relationships by looking to please self and not obeying God, making family and friends happy by neglecting God's roles, gaining success in your career by pushing God to the back and you up front. And he does these things in which, when it feels good or when it seems good, and this is why he says walk by faith, not by sight. Okay, when you walk by faith, faith gives you that focus of doing what he says and not what you feel. Sight is so deceptive, and that's why we have to walk by faith, not by sight. The not by sight is as important as the walk by faith. Please understand that. Because some people will do, "I'm walking by faith," but we still add sight. And you don't realize the sight is canceling out the faith. Okay? Faith is, "I'm 100% doing what God says despite what I see." You know, when Abraham, who was promised, you know, "Your blessings are going to come through your son," and then he tells him, "All right, now go sacrifice your son," by sight, he would go, "This makes no sense." But Abraham, by faith, "Okay, whatever you want me to do." Why? Because it's about God. God told me to do it. So in the same way, when we see these things, we can't keep mixing sight with faith and calling it faith. And that's a common practice for Christians today. We'll mix a little bit of what I see and a little bit of what he says, and we call it faith. And God's like, "No, you're still conforming and trying to transform, and it's not happening." Okay? And it will not. Faith is, I'm looking to see what he says, and like Jesus says, I do exactly what my Father tells me. Remember that? Okay, so now where we last left off, it's on the page where it says our choice is a matter of eternal life and death. Everybody see that? Our choice is a matter of eternal life and death. So this choice part is, now you're in a choice. Okay, as a Christian, you have that choice to live for the sinful nature or for the spirit. To live for the sinful nature. And we went over this just in the question, but it's important for us for this lesson to go over it again. When it starts off in Galatians 6, 7 through 10, and he starts off with the warning, do not be deceived. Deception is a choice. Everybody say a choice. Now, the reason why I stress that is because we love to play the victim. Well, I didn't understand. As if it wasn't my fault. And what God is saying, usually it's not us not understanding because, you know, we were the victim. Most of us are not victims. We chose not to understand. Think about it. Things you really want, you'll pursue. You go out of your way to get it. Things you really don't want, you look for some excuse when you don't do it. Am I right? All right? We make sure we do it. It's funny because people go to a movie and they'll stand in these long lines, or go to a concert or something like that, stand in these long lines to see it. It could be raining or whatever, and they'll camp out to see it. When it's time to go to work, I might get a little scratch, in my throat, I can't go. What? Because I don't want to do one, but the other one I really want to do. So it's based on my desire and not based on what he says. Does that make sense? So he says, don't be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. That means you're going to get what you plant. But it goes deeper than that. Like we said earlier in verse 8, it's about purpose. It says, the one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. That's your choice. So in other words, now as a Christian, I have access to either my sinful nature, which is what I want, or he says here, the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life, or the Spirit, which communes with God. So every day, my life now becomes a choice. I can go with what I desire, or I can go with what he says. This generation, we've really brought ourselves up to think the two mean the same. I'm going to desire what he says, but that's not always the case. In fact, it usually goes the opposite way. There's a lot of stuff we really, really want. Relationships we really want to be in. Things we really want to have. And you know, if I got this, it would destroy me, but we still really want it. You know what I mean? And he's saying, if you're living for the wrong one, that's what the outcome is going to be. But the choice is yours. Did y'all get that? He says it real clear. He's saying, the one who sows to please the sinful nature from that nature will, everybody say will, reap destruction. He didn't say may or could. He's saying, oh, this is what's going to happen. So if my purpose is living for me, I can call myself a Christian all I want. I can go to church. But if my purpose is me, I'm headed to hell. Does that make sense? To make it as blunt as possible. And it's scary and we don't like hearing that because we sugarcoated it instead of saying, no, he's given us that because we have the power now to overcome that. But if I'm living for the Spirit, in other words, my main goal is to understand what his word says and to do what he wants me to do, then it says, we'll reap eternal life. Y'all get this? So that's why he goes into verse 9 and says, let us not become weary in doing good. Because sometimes when you live for the Spirit, it can become tiresome. It can be like, I don't see anything working out. How come this is not falling into place the way I think? How come? Am I right? I mean, how many of us said, God, I'm doing everything that you're asking me to, and it doesn't seem to work out. He's saying, don't stop doing what you're supposed to do. That's what he's saying. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap harvest. Here's the key. Everybody say if we do not give up. Do y'all get this? So once again, choice. But a lot of us live for, all right, God, I'll do this for you maybe 2 years, and if you don't, I'm done. What if the proper time was 2 years and one day? Do you get this? You live as if I'm going to live this way to the end. Nothing wrong with taking it to him and saying, God, I'm struggling with what's going on. Absolutely nothing. He wants you to give your anxieties to him. Right? And it says in verse 10, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. So this is how we're supposed to live. So we don't live for outcome. We live for what the Spirit says. Amen? So be careful when some people say, well, I did this and God gave me this. I did. Those people who do that are misleading. Okay? They'll usually say, because I'm blessed with, and it's usually a whole bunch of fulfilled desires. That doesn't always mean they're blessed. Please understand that, okay? And the one who may go through a struggle doesn't always mean they're cursed or not blessed, okay? And if you get that wrong, you'll live for outcomes and not for output. Instead of living for the Spirit, you'll only live when you see, oh, when I did this, I got a car. When I did this, I got this. When I did this, and I'm so happy. I've seen more people who have left Christianity, and they'll say, but I'm so happy now. Now, think of that dangerous statement, but I'm so happy now. Okay? It's like somebody who's on drugs or something like that. At that moment, yeah, they are happy, but man, they're doomed. Do y'all get this? That this momentary happiness, is it worth eternal doom? This is a question you got to ask. Does everybody get this? So this is a choice now that you have to make. So when I recognize I'm a wretched man, it makes me understand I'm going to have desires, but they'll never be the purpose. I will always present it. God, is it okay for me to have this? Is it okay for me to do it? You understand? He is the purpose, never me. But today we think we're partners with God. We think we have a say along God. And we even sometimes, well, God, we know you said this. We don't want to do that. And we just don't. And that becomes a major problem. So there is a reason for suffering in Christ, believe it or not. In fact, he gives an explanation here in Romans 8:18 through 21. He says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. What he's saying is, if I could explain and you could comprehend what you're going to get with eternity with God, I don't care whatever you're going through, you're going to say, you mean I get this and that's all I had to go through. I don't care. You could think of the most devastating down here. And when that person makes it into glory or makes it with God, they're going to say, you mean I only had to go through that and I get this. He's saying you can't fathom what he has in store for us. What Satan wants us to do is say, you know what, I'll take mine now. Thinking this, once again, temporary whatever is going to make us happy. Think of anybody who has everything or think they have everything. They're some of the most miserable people. And the main reason is because they feel a hole that we have in us. That's why it says God gave us eternity in our hearts. We want eternity. And the only thing that's eternal is God. Okay? So it's the only one that can fill the hole. I can keep filling it. I can have, you know, more of whatever and fill it. It just doesn't fill. Okay? And that's why we need God. We need eternity. All right? He says in verse 19, the creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into glorious freedom of the children of God. So saying Christ allowed us, due to the sin that we were in, to go through what we're going through in order to save us. Remember, this whole process we're going through was planned. Do y'all get that? To save us from us, to make us fully depend on him. Because it started with, I'm going to make all the answers for you, but here's your choice. Okay? So here's the answer. The first rule was, do not eat the fruit off the tree. Simple. And failed at that miserably. And then we've been doing that ever since. Until we went through, like we see in the Old Testament, the understanding of, you know what? I tried it myself and failed. And that's what man is supposed to learn. And then what grace is saying is, I'm going to do it, but you have to allow me to. Does that make sense? Okay. I have to fully depend on him. But we're in a bad time today because we still depend on us. And we think God depends on us. You know what I mean? But no, truly depending on God is I want to see what he would have me to do it. So he's saying right now this frustration we're going through, it's a purpose to save as many as possible. Okay. Now, God, of course, could snap his fingers and save everybody. But the process is made for us to accept salvation. That's how it works. That's why many are not going to. And not because they can't, they're choosing not to. Does that make sense? Okay? People are not choosing. So he's saying, I'm allowing us to go through this frustration, these things we're going through. Praise God for all of it because it's for our benefit. And it says, all things you go through as Christians are for a reason. I always have to repeat this verse. I give this to Christians all the time because if nothing else, this one answers a lot. In Romans 8, verse 28, it says, and we know that in all things, everybody say all things. So that means as a Christian, whatever you go through, that's all things. That includes everything. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him. Now, there's a key here. I don't care what you're going through. He's using that for your good. Now, what he's not saying is all things are for your good. He's saying, no, whatever you go through, he works it for your good. Do y'all get this? Remember Ecclesiastes where it says all man goes through time and chance? He's saying, I don't care what you go through, I'm going to work that for your good, but it's only for a certain group, those who love him. Isn't that what it says? It says, God works for the good of those who love him. Do you go, well, how do I know if I truly love him? Because love isn't some statement you make. You know, today we go, I love you. In reality, God says, if you love me, what does he say? You'll do what I command. Right? 1 John says that. He also says it in the Gospels. He made that very clear. If you love me, you'll do what I command. Remember, what he's not saying is do what I command and show me you love me. No. He's saying if you really love me, it'll show in what you do. You'll live based on what I'm saying. Those who love me, it will be displayed. So in other words, me doing what he commands is the evidence that I love him. It's not the purpose for me loving him. You know what I mean? I don't try to do what he commands to show that I love him. It'll automatically if I live in love. That's why loving God is a process and understanding what true love is. So if I'm living in love, no matter what you're going through, and that's for somebody who's going through something that's very desirable and for somebody that's going through something that's undesirable. Here's the deal. If I do what he commands and I'm going through something that's desirable, it won't become the purpose. Or if I'm going through something undesirable, I won't become discouraged. Why? Because he's my purpose. Right? If I do what he commands, I'll keep doing what he says no matter my situation. Think about that. Right now, we as humans, call ourselves Christians, we still allow situations to change how we live. It's not supposed to be that way. We let our desires change how we are. It's not supposed to be that way. He should be able to change things either which way, and I'm still doing exactly what he told me to do. Does that make sense? Amen? Yes.
I always get stuck on the last part of scripture when it says who have been called according to his purpose.
Yep.
Does that align with Romans 12:2 then, that we conform no longer to the patterns of this world? That's part of the purpose that we, you know, become holy.
That's part of it. Okay. But in 12:1, that does. But it actually leans more towards, if you turn to Philippians 2. Verse 12. In 13, I want you to pay close attention, but 12 kind of adds the information, the understanding to it. He says, and this is important for us to get this, therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Then he tells us why in verse 13. For it is God who works in you to will and act according to his good purpose. Now, why am I putting that? Think about it. Most of us think, all right, God, this is how I want my life planned in order to make me happy. This is all I need in order to make me successful. This is what I need to do to get everything that I want, right? That's our problem. We are trying to fix our lives. We are trying to plan our lives. And God's saying, no, I'm the one planning. So live for me. Allow me to adjust. Remember, everybody's already born with what you're supposed to be. Okay, remember how, you know, he uses the example of the body, and we just did spiritual gifts, and we understand we're all part of one body. Okay, so in other words, let's say I'm a hand. When I was born, I'm a hand, so I can't go, I'm striving to become an eye. I can strive all I want. God was like, no, I made you a hand. My job is not to grow to be what I want to be. My job is to grow in him to find out what he made me to be. Does that make sense? That's why you'll have people maybe here on earth that may look like they're successful based on what the world may say. But once again, they're still empty. Most Christians say they don't know their gifts. Why? Because we live for us. We live striving for what we desire, for what we want. And we go after that. Well, God's like, no, I made you for this. Do y'all get that? You know the words, is it? It says, as he has appointed. Y'all remember that? Okay. He appointed what we are. In fact, go to Romans. I'll show you. Go to Romans 12. And if you, this is one of those where it shows us, someone showed up. We'll look at verse 3. Romans 12, verse 3, it says, For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, watch this, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. So in other words, he gave us the portion of being what we were supposed to be. So my job is to go in a relationship with him to know what I am, not going to him to be what I want to be. That's hard to swallow because today we're taught be all you want to be and we strive to be what we want to be. And this is why, once again, as Christians, we're kind of out of sync because we already have a plan in our mind of I'm going to go to school, I'm going to do this. And all that stuff's great. In no way am I saying not to do that, but you still do with a mindset of God, I want to live within your will that you may be able to use me. This is why we're called vessels. Amen. We're called instruments. Can a trumpet say I want to be a piano? Can anybody form a trumpet into a piano? I mean, you may have somebody, gadgeteers or whatever. No, it's a trumpet, all right? But the trumpet has to be formed to be a trumpet. That's what it's meant to be, okay? So as instruments, we are what God made us to be, so we strive to find out what he made us to be, all right? So in that, going back to your question, so He's purposing us. So I live within His purpose. Don't get distracted by your purpose. Does that make sense? Okay. So it's and that's where, if you look today, we all have a plan that we would want. If God said, okay, what would you like to be? I think we could write down exactly what, and what God showed us, and we seen it with Solomon. If I got to do exactly what I wanted to do, what did he end up saying? Meaningless. Right? Remember, he said, if you read the beginning of Ecclesiastes, he said, I did everything to my heart's desire. Nothing that I wouldn't want. And in the end, he said, and it's all meaningless. And as wise as Solomon was, and with all the knowledge he had, he still was one of the ones that disappointed God. He still chased after other gods because he just was chasing after serving self. Does everybody get this? All right. Did that help?
Sis? Yes. Okay. Right. Thank you.
Absolutely. All right. So back to the page. So we see this, that when he says that all things God works for the good, and this is what one of those other definitions out there that we have to understand. My definition of good would be different than your definition of good and his definition of good. You understand this? While the true definition of good is God. You remember when the rich man came to God and said, good teacher, and he says, why do you call me? He came to Jesus and said, he said, why do you call me good? Only God is good. Right? And where we mess up is we start redefining what God has already defined. There's some of us that think, I'm a good person. Based on what? Right? Amen? Okay, so, you know, it's something that we have to understand. What am I measuring myself to? Right? I mean, if I get a bunch of my grandbabies in here, I'm tall. Right? But Malachi, who didn't stop growing, if he comes stand up here, I'm no longer tall. You see what I'm saying? So what was I measuring? I can say I'm tall, man. I'm really tall. If I brought my grandbabies, you bring Malachi up here, I say, please go back down there. Because now I'm no longer tall. Do you see what I'm saying? What are you measuring with? When we measure with, and this is why he says, I am the way, the truth, the life. And the key word being the, he's basically saying, this is the answer. You measure by me. So when we live for his purpose, we go to him and say, so where am I supposed to be? What am I supposed to do? Who did you make me to be? And when we grow in that, then we can really grow in him. But we keep getting distracted by what we see, not by what he says. Amen? Okay. So now, how to live for the Spirit. So how do we do that? Okay, and this is a very important part of this being the wretched man, to know I got to live for the Spirit. Unless I know I'm the wretched man, I'll keep trying to live for me. I'll keep trying to find ways to make me happy. I'll keep searching for me. When I realize I'm a wretched man, I'm striving to live for the Spirit, and I won't get in the way. I know I'll have desires that I want, but I keep searching for what he says. So first of all, I have to deny self. Everybody say that. Deny self. So Matthew 16, verse 24 says, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must. I should have put that in caps, the he must. He didn't say he should. He didn't say I recommend. He says he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Okay, now, reason why he's saying must is not because it'll be impossible to follow him. It's saying you can't do it unless you get deny you. The biggest thing that's going to get in the way of your walk with Christ is you. Think about it. You go back to the beginning in Genesis. All he used against Eve was Eve. Right? The minute she saw, he stepped out. You didn't hear another word from Satan. Right? He stepped away. When she saw that the fruit was good enough to eat, you know, then she went on with it. And then she took some of it and she gave it to him. And then Adam, he took some of it. Now they both fell. All he wanted them to do is, no, you take it. You're smart. You got this. And we do that today. We'll read stuff in the Bible and go, I don't think God meant that. I'm not going to follow that. Instead of, like we just read in Philippians 2, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You may go, man, I struggle with what he said, but he said it. Amen? He said it, so that settles it. And that's how it should work. But today, man, we're really careless. If I deny self, self never is the purpose. In other words, I am never the purpose. You should never be the purpose. Okay? God has to always be the purpose. So self comes up as a suggestion. God is okay if I do this, but he must be the yes or the no. You want him to say yes, amen, okay, I can do it, or say no, praise God, thank you, I won't. That's how it should work. Okay? Until you get that, if you don't get past this first one, the rest of it's going to be meaningless to you. And that's the hard part. We don't deny self. We play such a big part our wants and our desires, it hurts our relationship with God. But he says this many times, deny yourself. And then we have to get to know Christ the correct way and change accordingly. There's a sermon, Bible study I'm working on, that in the statement in the beginning, it's saying most people who are serving God are not truly serving God. They're serving their perception of God. Think about that. Okay? And that's what's happened. We have a relationship. When people hear the word relationship, you know how you hear people say, it's not about religion, it's about relationship, and then people cheer. That statement's absolutely right, but they still don't know what they're talking about. Because usually, to us, relationship means based on me. Correct? Right? You look at it right now. You can look at marriages. People have distorted that so much, we now have it based on me. So marriage relationship based on me could be this. Marriage relationship based on you could be this. Marriage relationship based on somebody else could be not to get married, right? Okay? And do everything you want, but don't get married. And all of this, but God gave us the boundary to have a true married relationship. Am I right? He gives us everything we need to have the true relationship with our children, so on and so forth. So he also shows us have a true relationship with him. So when we get rid of the perception of him, relationship means I get to know him as he tells me who he is. Look what it says in Ephesians 4. 20 through 25. He says, you, however, did not come to know Christ that way. He says, surely you heard of him and were taught in him, watch this, in accordance with the truth. Very important. I'll come back to that. That is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by the deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Now, the key in this I want you to get, and we'll close after this, is he says you didn't learn of Christ in the wrong way. If you read before this, like in Ephesians 4 beforehand, people will learn about Christ, but it's wrong. And that's what he's saying. He was like, the only ones who really learned about Christ are the ones who learned about Christ based on Christ. So if I learned on Christ from somebody's interpretation of Christ, from some book I read on somebody who thinks about it, the Bible is the only thing that can explain Christ. It is the way. It is the truth. Right? So you have to be very careful, because you have a lot of people that can come and tell you, oh, no, this is what Christ. Have you ever heard people say he wouldn't do that, or he wouldn't allow this to happen? And that's basically what Job's friends were saying. And remember, God was angry with them, because in their minds, I can't see God doing this. He was like, I didn't ask you to think about it. Go with what I said, not with what you think. Does that make sense? Everybody get this? Okay, so you understand. So in accordance with the truth, that's going to be the most important part. So your relationship with Christ can't come off of some feeling or some dream or something that you think you had. It better be based on the word. So when somebody comes to me and say, well, I have a relationship with Christ, and I hear how their relationship is, the minute it goes against the word, like the Bible said, test the spirits, you need to run away from that. Okay? God will never make you go against God. Y'all understand this? Okay? So when it says, you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth, means how do I really get to know him? Based on God's word. And then he broke it down. That is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. So that's the first thing. A lot of us are the same person we were before we were Christians today. Same attitude, same desires, same purposes. Hasn't changed. I just go to church now, maybe. I maybe read my Bible every once in a while. I may say a few amens here and there. You know what I mean? But no, the old self means it's no longer me. And this is why it's called born again, because you're starting again. Okay, from scratch. And it says, put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Did y'all catch that? Now, thing I'm trying to show you in that is, Keith by itself is being corrupted by Keith's desires. Did y'all see that? Okay, and you can fill your name in where I put Keith. You by yourself are being corrupt. That's why it says to put off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. Did you see that? So he's saying, so you keep living in your desires, you'll be convinced, no, all this stuff I'm thinking of is good, and this is great, it's going to work out, while you're being corrupted, because you're going away from God. We think we have it figured out, and we keep going away from him. But he says, no, you don't do that. In verse 23, it says, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. So I'm no longer going to think the way I think is right. as I'm in the Word, I'm going to think the way He says is right. Amen? I may think I get rid of my enemies or stay away from them. The Word says I'm supposed to love them and do good to them. Y'all see that? I might not feel that. It has nothing to do with what I feel. I got to do what He says. He goes on and says, put on the new self, created to be like God in true light, in true righteousness and holiness. We represent God here. And it's not me as an individual. This is what's so important when He says, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthful to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. So in other words, it's not my job to do it. It's our job to do it. This is why, as Sister Lisa, when she asked the question, if for a Christian, if I see a Christian messing up and I do nothing, not only is it a sin, I'm hurting me. Right? You know how your body works. Usually the reason why you're so tired after you're sick is because your body goes and attacks that area that's sick. Okay? And then your body's fighting because the body knows if something happens to this part, the rest of the body's in trouble. We don't go, oh, well, I'm glad it's not me. Right? Okay? You know, when your leg itches, if your hand didn't scratch, the rest of your body go crazy. You're like, what is going on? I can't take this. It would affect all of you. Have you ever had a toothache or something like that? And it just affects the whole entire body. And that's what He's saying about us as Christians. So it's not for me just to get and grow. It's for me to have the relationship to play my part. So I'm the hand. Somebody else may be the wrist. Somebody else is the elbow. You know what I'm saying? I depend on you. Or as a hand, I'm worthless. Do y'all get this? Everybody understand? So we understand that I have to get off of what I think and live for a relationship based on Him. And we'll talk more about that, God willing, next week. Amen? All right, any questions? Yes. Mic to Brother Norman.
When it talks about putting off the old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. So the deception, are we deceiving ourselves or is Satan deceiving us or both?
We are deceiving ourselves. Satan just helps us speed up the process. And it's not just us. It's what we want. Remember, God gave us desires. Desires themselves are not the problem. It's because we allow them to become the purpose. How are we supposed to work? Remember, we're made of these three elements. Okay, I am a soul who has a spirit and who has flesh. Okay, He gave me flesh that I can say what I desire, but I'm supposed to be led by the Spirit. That's how it's supposed to work. While being led by the Spirit, my desire says, I would like to do this. I go to the Spirit. Can I do this? Spirit says yes or no. If Spirit says no, no, we can't do it. Doesn't matter if the flesh wants it or not. This is what we did. And this is where the deception comes in. My flesh said, I really want this. And we go, the soul will go, we're going to have it. And we ignore the Spirit. Think about it. God's answer to not eating the fruit off the tree was, everybody knows the answer, no. Right? She and he allowed the whole concept of, but when I seen it and it was good for eating, Satan just speeded up that desire. Do you get where I'm going with this? Because remember, if she didn't desire the tree, he wouldn't have used that. He had to use something else. He can only attack you with what you desire. Does that make sense? I always said, I don't like coconut cream pie, so you can't come in here and tempt me with coconut cream pie. All right? But you make me a nice cobbler, and I'm not talking about the one with the, never mind. But you understand, you make the right cobbler. Now, you can maybe, you understand, because that's what I desire. And you see how dangerous that is. Because of what I want, it can mislead me in doing what I'm not supposed to do.
So as far as the desires, because I think I remember something about a verse, or at least a concept of even being drawn away by things that you didn't desire before, or is it new ways to sin or something like that? So how much of, I was wondering how much of that is us and how much is the tempter?
But once again,
it originates from us.
It's still us. He just encourages us to have more desires. Does that make sense? That's why it says, do not love the world. The verse you're talking about, I think it's in 1 John. Do not love the world or anything in the world. Anyone who loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. It says, because the love of the world, and it gives us three different things. It says, the desires or the lust of his eyes. So that's what you already desire. Okay? Then the next one is No, boasting is going to be the third one. Yeah. The second one is the, let's go to it. Yeah, go to it, because I'm going to mess it up. I think it's first, there's one in James and there's one in 1 John, so I want to go to the right one. I think this one is in 1 John. So go to 1 John 2. 1 John's way at the end of the Bible. For Revelations and Jude. And he says in 1 John 2, verse 15, it says, do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, and then it breaks up, and these three categories describe everything in the world. The cravings of sinful man. So what I want. Okay? So the world caters to what I want. Second thing, the lust of his eyes. So it also gives me things I didn't know I wanted. So it provides things to go, you didn't even know this existed. Have you ever eaten something and now that's your favorite food? Before, you couldn't desire it because you never had it. Right? So that's what the lust of eyes. And the third one of boasting of what he has and does. In other words, it's about me. That's exactly what he did with Eve. He said, he doesn't want you to see and be like him. Remember, he was puffing her up in a sense for her to go, well, when I seen that the fruit was good, then I ate. And that's the problem. Okay? So these three concepts, when I'm living or being conformed by the world, this is what happens. The world caters to you can have everything you want, plus I'm going to show you some stuff you didn't know you want because it's all about you. And that's wrong. And that's not what it's supposed to be. Does that make sense? Yeah. So, and also, to even wrap that up, using desires, here's the evolution of sin. If you go to James 1, verse 13. Remember now, and because Brother Norman was asking about, so is it Satan doing it or is it Satan just helps us to mess up? We're already in that path. God gives us the ability not to. Satan tries to make us do it. Now watch what it says. And watch what's not in this. Pay attention to what's not in this. Verse 13. So James 1, verse 13. It says, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when by, watch this, his own evil desires. Real translation, that word evil doesn't exist. Okay? Real translation is sure to say, but each one is tempted when his own desires. He is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. Did y'all see that? So he just showed us how sin works. What word didn't you see in there? Satan. Did y'all catch that? That's all me. Sin comes from me. Satan just helps speed up the process. He becomes the catalyst to go, what can I do to help them to desire what they want? He is the enemy, but the weapon he uses is us. It shows us step by step. I encourage you, read that again. Look through it and understand it, because the problem is me. So that's why I got to keep looking to God. Why do I need to stay in the Word so I don't get in the way? Why do I keep praying so I don't get in the way? Why do I need to fellowship with other parts of the body so I don't get in the way? When I'm left to myself, when I'm living for what I want, I get in the way. Amen? Any other questions? Yes, sir. But you get the mic. Your dad has the mic. Oh, no, he doesn't.
Where you said, I mean, not where you said, I'm sorry. Where it says, let us not become weary in doing good.
Yep.
The Galatians verse.
Yep.
When you go back to what you were, I mean, what it says in the first, on the next page where it says deny self.
Yep.
When you're denying self, does that include what it says? When it says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up.
Yes.
And it's talking about eternal life in heaven.
Yep. And not just eternal life. He means the right things for us. So even like we get stuff down here, and there's sometimes we wait and sometimes we don't. I mean, sometimes we don't get it until we see him. The part of it is when I deny self, I use an analogy. If you told a child they can have anything they want and you give them a whole thing of sweets over here and you give them vegetables over here, you come back, the vegetables are gone and they're sick. You got where I'm coming from? I mean, the sweets are gone and they're sick, okay? Unless it was Marva. But the sweets are gone and they're sick because they'll go after what's bad for them with what they desire. What God is saying, when I deny self, I allow myself to get what is good for me. Do you got where I'm coming from? So when he says you'll get provided with this, sometimes even here, he's given us what is good. All good gifts comes from heaven, as it says in James. So yeah, but when I pursue it, I think I know what I want and usually end up wrong. Because it's usually based on something that I desire that's destroying me. Does that make sense?
It does. I was trying to, I didn't get the question out right.
Okay.
I'm trying to ask, is it like, that shouldn't be a motive, but like, what if, like, I'm asking you, should it be a motive? Like,
to get.
Like, after death.
Yeah. You mean eternal life with God?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Oh, yeah. Yeah. In fact, rewards he talks about. There's nothing wrong with
so
that being a motive.
That's not included in the self?
No, that's not. Yeah. That's a good question. I see what you're saying. You're saying, so isn't when I want to be with God, deny? No, when he says deny self, and just so nobody's confused on that, denying self is not going after what I desire. Go after what is right. Because if you notice, to explain heaven, I bet you nobody in here using the Bible could truly explain what we're going to get in heaven. I bet nobody. Now, people wrote books. I don't know where they got their information from. Because nobody knows what heaven's going to be like. We have bits and pictures, and sometimes we think of it. And if somebody's being honest, you're going, I don't know what that means. So we just know it's going to be great. We don't know what it is. So it's even hard to desire that. But when you're spiritual, you understand that's where I want to be because God said it. Does that make sense? All right. But the stuff you desire, usually stuff that are touched by your flesh and by your senses and stuff like that. So you desire those things that you had experience with or that you think you want because you've seen it or you feel it or you tasted it or you heard it. And that's the things that lure you here. So when you want the things of God, that's good desire because you're only desiring what he said. But when you want the things of you, it's usually based on you and it's the stuff that's destroying you. Does that make sense? Okay, because if they said the reason why we're not going to eat the fruit is because we don't want to die, that would have been right. Okay, even though that was for self, it was for self based on God. But when they go, I want to eat the fruit, so how can I eat the fruit and not die? Then that's for self based on self. And that's where we have to deny self. Okay?
Thank you.
Amen. Yep. Good question. Any other questions? Yes.
Where
you got to use the mic. Sorry. Even though it was getting there.
Where it says in... verses 21 to 22, surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful nature, desires, and to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Is that the same thing that Paul was talking about in Philippians 3? Where he was saying, forgetting those things which are behind you. Is that what he's talking
That's
about?
That's what he's talking
forgetting
about.
Forgetting that old self.
Forgetting the old self and the stuff that you went after and your and the goals and all that stuff you had there and reach for the
new
goal.
Ones, the
yes,
new goals.
For the new goals. Okay. Exactly. That's very well put. That fits in there. Because some people just think, well, I forget everything that happened and stuff. No, you don't. That the way you lived and what you lived for and the purpose is there, that's gone.
Okay.
And it can't. Now, if you notice, today, sometimes as Christians, we still add that. God, yeah, I want to go to heaven, but I wouldn't mind still heaven, and I wouldn't mind, and that's where we run into problems.
Right.
But when he says, I stretch forward for the goal, that means I'm like, I just want what you give me.
Okay.
Amen?
Right. It doesn't mean, like, you know, because I believe it's heard as some people look at tomorrow. You know how
oh, yeah.
to use that.
Yeah, I know what you mean. Yes.
Not the new goal, but looking for tomorrow.
Tomorrow. They're still
right.
looking for this world here.
Right.
And even though this world here, even when I get something here, I see it for eternal. It's an eternal gift. That's why you
right.
get it. It benefits you now and for the time to come. Do you get where I'm coming from?
Yes. Yes.
And you'll really appreciate good gifts
mm-hmm.
and not desired gifts. Desired gifts are temporary. Good gifts are eternal.
Okay.
Amen?
Mm-hmm.
All right. Other questions? All right. Praise God. Let's pray.